Visitors who have come to celebrate this special day with us. If you are interested in finding a new church home, please speak with our pastor or one of our elders. If you would please sign the attendance register at the end of each pew and pass it down the row to the next person. We have some birthdays. Happy birthday to Jim McLaughlin. Make the Woman's Fall Gathering successful. All who helped clean and decorate Hoyt and the building and community. The windows, doors, and air conditioning. Wayne for his music. Jim and Alan for their gifts of song and laughter. It was a very successful event. Please sign up to bring refreshments for fellowship. Please buy your cookbooks from either Pat or Kathy. The session will meet Wednesday at 5:30 and on Saturday from 2 to 4 p.m. at Book People. There will be a book release party for John Gosling's new book. All are invited. Please join me in the call to worship. Give thanks to God, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever.
All nations shall thank you, O God, for your wonderful works. You satisfy the thirsty and the hungry you fill.
You satisfy the thirsty and the hungry you fill. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Giver of every God, or good and perfect gift, your steadfast love endures forever. You redeem the nations from distress and trouble. You gather your people from the corners of the earth. We enter your courts singing thanksgiving for the bountiful mercies you lavish upon us. Hear our glad praises and be pleased with our worship. for you are worthy of all honor. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 106 in the Green Hymnal. All hail the power of Jesus. It's his name. Peaceful community God seeks, the serving church that embodies Christ, the spirit-filled company we are meant to be and not yet revealed. Our prayer of confession is for the whole people of God, including ourselves. Let us confess our sins.
Merciful God, you lead us by the cords of compassion. We seek your forgiveness through Christ's intercession. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, so that we may faithfully obey your will. When we are vengeful, purge our thoughts of resentment and anger. When we bear false witness, turn us from deceit to truthfulness. Cleanse us from selfish desires, and free us to respond to your holy word. In righteousness, remain.
God our Savior desires that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. There is one God and one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as ransom for all. With assurance of conviction, I say to you, God in Christ, forgive us of our sins.
Thanks be to God.
Children, please come up to the front for children's time.
Today that Pastor Jane's going to read in Luke, Jesus tells a parable about the dishonest manager, and that's what we're going to read in Luke 16, 1 through 13 today. But Jesus' lesson for us is, and listen to this, in verse 10, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And that's just what our bulletin says this morning in kind of a different way. It says, whoever is faithful in a very little amount is faithful also in a big amount. And so I heard about those children this week because they did the right thing. And do you know, as these friends of yours grow, having done the right thing, people are going to trust them in bigger things. So if we do the right thing with very little, Jesus in our heart has put in there that we will do well with and be faithful with very much. Okay, so let's say a prayer about that. Pray with me, okay? Dear Father, help us to remember what Jesus taught about honesty. Help us to be honest in every situation.
As we prepare to hear the scriptures, please join me in the prayer for illumination. Gracious God, reveal to us as we welcome children in the name of Jesus. Grant us childlike openness and honesty to explore your word. Teach us as Jesus taught the disciples, that we may not so much aspire the greatness as to faithfulness, counting service in Christ's name a joyous privilege. Amen. Reading from the Old Testament. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 2b, 13. Listen for the word of the Lord. I am the Lord your God. If you live according to my laws, if you keep my commandments and put them into practice, I shall give you the rain you need at the right time. The soil will yield its produce, and the trees of the countryside their fruit. You will thresh unto vintage time and gather grapes until showing time. You will eat your fill of bread and live secure in your land. I shall give peace in the land and you will go to sleep with no one to frighten you. I shall rid the land of beasts and prey. The sword will not pass through your land. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall before your sword. Five of you pursuing 100 of them, 100 pursuing 10,000, and your enemies will fall before your sword. I shall turn towards you. I shall make you fertile and make your number grow. And I shall uphold my covenant with you. Having all you need of last year's harvest, you will throw out the old to make room for new. I shall fix my home among you and never reject you. I shall live among you. I shall be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you should be their slaves no longer, and who broke the bonds of your yoke and made you walk with head held high. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will now sing hymn number 593, Lord, Speak to Me.
Thank you.
Jim was correct in that the lectionary for gospel reading for today does continue in Luke, but we're not going there. So I thank Jim for calling attention to that and encouraging you to study it. But this morning, for a couple of reasons, I am going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. And you, Jesus, made alive, when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, as most of you know, yesterday, First Presbyterian hosted what may or may not be the last fall gathering of the Farmland Cluster of Presbyterian Women. And it was highly successful thanks to the work of most of the people in this church in one way or another. Whether the Farmland Cluster remains depends on the latest presbytery reorganization. We haven't talked about that a lot, and we probably need to in this church, because they are asking for input from the various churches. As Mission Presbytery, of which we are a part, looks to join a lot of other presbyteries in trying to discover just what it means to be a presbytery in the 21st century. They're seeking ways they might be more effective. Like the other four presbyteries in Texas, Mission is huge. Mission Presbytery goes north almost to Salado, up as far as Georgetown, goes all the way to the border, down to Laredo. It's got one of the, Mission Presbytery has the longest border with Mexico of any presbytery in the country. It goes all the way over to the coast, goes over to Victoria and kind of cuts across there, goes up to Giddings, and goes all the way out about halfway into the hill country, past Fredericksburg. It's a big presbytery. And trying to figure out how anything that big can work is a challenge. It has 152 churches. There are about 32,000 members in those churches. And as it looks to the future, the presbytery is asking churches to talk about some questions that they've come up with. And one of those questions, the first question they ask, is what kind of people do we believe that the church should be sending out into the world? They're asking the churches to talk about that. We go, well, Christians, but they're looking for something a little more specific than that. How do Christians live in this world? How can our churches help Christians live in this world as Christians? And then The presbytery is asking, how do we help churches do that? Those are the questions they're looking at. The truth is, it's a question we should always be asking ourselves as a church. What kind of people do we want to send out into the world? The implication is, of course, that what we do here matters. We can kind of take a little hint from the University of Texas new tagline, what starts here affects the world. And that's always true in the churches. So how do we do that? How do we make what happens here important? And it's a good time to talk about it because we're coming to the end of ordinary time. As we do in the fall, we're beginning to think, oh, Advent's not that far away. But for now, we are still in ordinary time. And ordinary time is that time on the church calendar when we talk about the life of the church. From Advent through Pentecost, we are talking about God's work and what God is doing and has done in the world. But from Pentecost to Advent, in ordinary time, we are talking about what we do. So it's a perfect time to be thinking about these things. How the church responds to God's activity in the world, our response to Advent and to Lent and to Easter and to Pentecost. It seems to me that a good place to start talking about the church's mission is by studying what Scripture has to say about it. And one of the best places to do that is to go to Paul's letters to the churches, because Paul has done some instructing here. A lot of what we read about Paul is Paul working out this idea of what the church is going to look like, because when Jesus left, Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples, teach and baptize. Lo, I'm with you always. Well, that message never changes, but how we do it does change, which is why we like to remind ourselves that we are reformed and always reforming. That we open ourselves up to new ways of doing things. And so still we can look at Paul's letters to get the standards. And then it's our job to figure out how we put those standards to work. But we're going to look at one of Paul's letters today. Now, form letters are not exclusive to our time, and you know, actually, we don't get them like we used to. We usually get form emails now if you don't have the right filters on your email, or if, like mine, you've used up all your blocking things, and so you just have to delete, delete, delete as those form letters come through, but which shows you their own way of adapting. Form letters aren't really new. It's just that the ability to generate them in mass quantities has been aided by modern technology. And we've all gotten them, either by email or snail mail or however. But with the proper software, anybody can create a letter and then merge it with addresses and make every letter appear as though it were personally written to the person getting it. But unfortunately, when you're using software like that and doing something in mass quantities, you don't have any human filter to say, well, that doesn't look right. And sometimes you get some strange results. For instance, a while back I heard about a church that got one of these form letters, and it began, "Dear God, congratulations, you may have already won $1 million. Just think, God, what you might do with $1 million. Sometimes it just doesn't quite work. But there is a theory and it's a fairly good theory, that Ephesians is a type of first century form letter. That a specific address to the churches at was left off. You know, sometimes when you read those first few verses, you'll see Paul to the church at Corinth. Ephesians is a little more generic than this. And what happened, as you may know, in those early times is these letters that were written got passed around to the churches. And somebody else could read the letter that was written to the Corinthians, but they go, well, that's not us. That's just about them. But the Ephesians one is written a little more generically so that when it was read in the church, it was addressed to that church. And it also means that it makes it a little more personal for us, a letter to the church throughout the centuries. And so, if you wanted to, without risking any sort of heresy, you could look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians and read, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus at First Presbyterian Church in Smithville. The 10 verses that make up our lesson today, if you noticed, encompass the entire history of the church. Paul just did a quick little summary there. The first three verses remind us of our past. The next three of our present. And the last four look to the future. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You've been made alive. Now, because of that, even as God raised Jesus up from the dead, so we who were dead to the spiritual realities because of our sinfulness have been made alive. We're here this morning because we know God wants us to be doing something. We know God has a claim on our lives. Otherwise, we could have all slept in. Church, constituted by Jesus Christ and His work, is made up of people who have answered God's call to leave their former lives and to be alive in a new way. We who are the church are no different from anyone else. And Paul reminds us of that in verse 3 when he says, among these, after he describes some sort of nasty people, we all once lived. We're by nature like the rest of humanity. But God has been and is and will be at work, calling us from this death to a life made new each day. Well, why? Paul says it's because He's rich in mercy. Because God loves us with a great love. Because God has made us alive together with Christ. And so we have the work of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as he comes to verses 5 and then 8 and 9, Paul insists again and again, making sure that nobody misunderstands that it's something that we do that makes God likes us. It is the grace of God that brings us this new life. We are dead, and the dead do not and cannot act. But this gracious, merciful, loving God does not simply awaken us to a new way of living. That's not enough. And we really, really kind of like to stop there. Okay, I got it. This is great. Now I'm done. But that's not enough. Because Jesus doesn't just bring us back from the dead. And you think about this in the stories that when Jesus healed people, he never said, okay, bye. He always said, take up your bed and walk. Rise up and walk. Go do something. Not so you'll be healed, but because you have been healed so that you can do something. Raise us up. And Paul says we're raised up so that we sit with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we have to be careful with verse 6 because it's real convenient to misunderstand it. You see, it's not a promise that in the sweet by and by we will be wearing golden slippers and walking golden streets. It's not that. It's not a ticket to an eternal holiday. And it's not even an invitation to the head table at the great Feast of the Lamb, although it may foreshadow that. The verbs are in the past tense, not the future. We have been raised up. We have been made alive to share now in the ever-present life of Christ, which we call the church. We share this life of the church, not because of anything we have done, but because we have been made alive together with Christ. Often as I drive down here on Sunday mornings, I switch over to the gospel music that KVET plays every Sunday morning. And some of them, most of them, are the good old songs that I remember from my youth. One of them today, the bad news is, once you've actually studied Reformed theology, you realize that there are some songs that have some pretty bad theology in them that pass for church songs. And the one I heard today, I just went, no, 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 you can't do it that way. It had a great beat and it was easy to dance to, but me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus don't need anybody else. We got it all figured out. And I went, no, 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 that's not what it's all about. We've been raised together. We're a community. Being a part of the body of Christ means we are a part of the body. And we can't take ourselves away from that any more than we can pull off a hand and say, yeah, we don't need that. And the hand can't say, I don't need the rest of you. It just doesn't work that way. We're called to come together with Christ, to be in the heavenly places now. And nobody up there is going to be by themselves. Now we talk about not being able to see the forest from the trees as a metaphor. But you see, one of the great things about being raised up to sit in heavenly places with Christ is that we not only see the forest, but we see all of the forest. This is part of that thing of not being individual, not having just the one vision, but we're lifted up where we can see things from a different perspective. We see the forest. We see the rivers. We see the whole wonderfully complex world that God has made for us. And we know what that's like, being in an airplane or even in a tall building. We can get that same idea. The world looks different when you're up above it, when you're off the ground. As I think about that, I think about the first time I saw a picture. The young people don't even, they've lived with it all our lives, but remember what it was like that first time you saw the picture of Earth that was taken from the moon? And just how incredible that was. and how we didn't realize it at the time because it just seemed like an interesting scientific discovery. But all of a sudden, we began to view our world differently. We began to see things. And it reminded us that our home planet is not nearly as solid and secure when it's nothing but a tiny blue and white spot in the darkness of space. When we enter into the life of Christ, through the life of the church, we begin to see our world as Christ sees it. So one of the things that we're called to do is to learn to look at the world differently, to look at the world through the eyes of Christ. We can see its people, cranky, mean, angry, spiteful, afraid. We see them, but we see them with compassion. We see them as alienated and lonely. We see them as imprisoned by their sins, totally unaware of God's great love for them. We see, in other words, people who are like we were before we began to understand just how much God loves us. When we see through the eyes of God, we see the world as God created it, good and perfect. And we see the world in all of its corruption, physically and morally. And we begin to have this desire to see it once again whole and good, to see it restored. But it is not enough that we long for the restoration of God's world. You see, the fact that we have been given this vision, the fact that we can begin to see as Christ sees, we must work as Christ worked. Because what didn't happen when Jesus was here on earth was that he did not spend his time complaining about how bad things were. He didn't go around thinking, you guys have just messed up things so badly. He didn't complain about that. And he didn't say, you know, somebody ought to do something about this. And man, when I get back to God, I'm going to talk to God about this. He worked. He just got busy and lived his life doing good. Now, it didn't mean he ignored the bad stuff. But he got a few people, a very few people, who were often not at all that clear on the divine purpose. And he got those people and he set out to, quote in John, to work the works of him who sent me. He set out to do the work God had called him to do. The work that we do as the church is not in order to gain our salvation or even to get brownie points with God. Rather, our work is our response to God's work in our life. Now, most of you have at least one or maybe more ideas or sayings that have made such an impression on you that you never forgot them. Somebody said it, maybe even kind of tossed it off, and when you went back to them later and you said, man, that meant so much to me, and they went, okay, I wish I could remember what I said. But one of my favorites, I first heard from my favorite seminary professor, when he talked about the shape of a life lived before God. The shape of a life lived before God. If I live my life in response to God's love for me, what will that life look like? What will I do? What will I choose not to do? And moving from the present to the future, tomorrow and the next day and the next year and into the future, that is the question the church must continually ask. What is the shape of a life lived before God in this time, in this place? And yet the church cannot be content to merely ask the question. It must search diligently and tirelessly for the answer. Because that shape is not identical in every time and place. And so we must be open to the wonderful creative works of God. The future of the Church of Jesus Christ is us, whom Paul calls God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The work of God is a work in which we are all called to participate. If you have been made alive, then you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, God has work for you to do. God, Paul tells us in verse 10, has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. God's got the work planned. He doesn't need us to do that. He needs us to do it, not to plan it. We have to find out what it is, of course. But we are no longer to walk following the course of this world, but we are to walk in the good works that God has already prepared for us and prepared for us before we even knew Him. Now the Israelites in the Old Testament reading were about to begin their life together as a nation, no longer slaves or nomads, but as an established society in a particular place, called by God to be God's people. Live according to my laws, God tells them. Keep my commandments. Good place to start. Put them into practice. It reminds us that the believer's deeds, the believer's very lives, have been wrought in God. We are called into the life of the church not to engage in futile, goody-two-shoes, feel-good projects, but to join in the work that God longs to share with us. We can join in with joy because we believe that God's own self is leading the church in the work to which God has called us. And we have the promise of Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The task of each church and the task of the presbytery is to lead people to walk, all of us, in God's work, secure in the knowledge that God's own self will complete it. How we will do that will change, but that we must do it must never change. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 of the blue hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to pray silently as I give voice to our prayers. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise this day for your love for us. And though we struggle at times to understand what you would have us to do, we do thank you that you have called us to this work. Give us the eyes to see. Give us the discernment to know what it is that you would have us do, both as a congregation, as a presbytery, and as individuals. We pray this day for those in political power who make decisions and laws that affect the entire country. We lift up all of those who have those sorts of responsibilities and ask that they be focused on what is right and good rather than what is expedient. We lift up those who serve this day by protecting the rest of us in so many different ways, putting themselves in danger so that we won't be. We lift up those who struggle with illness and disability and ask that you reach out to them, strengthen them, give them not only the physical energy that they need, but the encouragement to continue to do your will under the circumstances in which they find themselves. We pray for caregivers who always do so much, even when it's not noticed and they don't want it to be. We thank you for this church, for the women of the church who so graciously hosted others yesterday, for all of the people of the church who work so tirelessly. We thank you for the spirit that lives in this church, a spirit of love, of hospitality, of welcoming openness. And we ask that you show us what else it is that you would have us do. Watch over us and guide us as we go from this place back into your world. Help us to look continually to you and to be aware of what we are doing that is a part of your work in the world. We make all of our requests known to you this day in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
With free will offerings, we will sacrifice to God's giving thanks for mercies too abundant to count. We want to share all that has been entrusted to our keeping, that God may be praised, and peace may come to all God's people. Let's return to God our tithes and offerings. Thank you. by Christ and gathered to praise you. We come with thanksgiving, O God our Savior. You relieve our hunger and quench our thirst. You fill us with good things and satisfy our needs. How shall we respond to such goodness and mercy? By committing all that we have to your honor and glory. Accept our offerings and receive our tributes, for they belong to you. Amen. The closing hymn today is number 580. We are called to be God's people.
Thank you.